This morning's scripture is from Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Paul writes, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Spirit." This is God's word to us this morning. Now, this fall, we've been talking about how to grow as Christians, and I keep saying we grow not by doing good things, but we grow through the gospel. And I've been using this illustration called the cross chart to kind of illustrate, that's what illustrations do, they illustrate, how the gospel does this. And just briefly, what you see here is a time chart of one's life who becomes a Christian. And the hope is, when you become a Christian, that you become more and more aware over time of how great God is, how good He is, how holy He is. You don't realize that when you first become a Christian. You learn more and more about that as you grow. On the other hand, as you grow, you also learn more and more about how kind of messed up you are, how sinful you really are. Not that you sin more, you're just realizing, man, I can be pretty selfish, more than I realized. And so we have two diverging lines that create quite a gap between them, between how holy our awareness is of God and how unholy our own awareness of ourselves is. But thanks be to God, the gospel of good news is that Jesus Christ, through His work on the cross, is that thing which bridges the gap between us and God. And so, if in your mind God's not that great and you're not that bad, the cross is not going to be that important to you. It's going to be a little cross in your life. However, the more you are aware of God is holy other and is holy and is wow. And me, I know how bad I am. I know the thoughts I have. I know the motivations I have. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ is able to bridge that gap. If you think like that, you're going to need a big cross in your life. It'll be very important to you. Now, last Sunday, we ended the sermon by asking this question. Couldn't someone just become a Christian and say, "Hey, I'm so glad I'm saved by grace. I'm saved not by what I do. I'm saved by what Jesus does. Therefore, I can now go and live any way I want. I can completely indulge in sin because I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by what Jesus did. So thank you, Jesus, for that get out of hell free card. I'm going to go party and have a good time." All right. Now, intuitively, we know that can't be right. We should obey God. But how does that work with God's grace? How does that work with the gospel? That's the puzzle we're going to try to figure out this morning. And I want to start by looking at God's law. Let's look at the commands, the prohibitions. Excuse me. Let's look at the commands, the prohibitions, the expectations that God gives to us in the Bible. And this week, I came across a website by a group called the Christian Assemblies International. It's a Pentecostal denomination. They went through and they found and listed all of the commands that they could find from the New Testament. And they put them together in these different categories. So I'm not going to read all of them to you, but we'll go through some of the categories here. They found that there are seven things to abstain from, seven things to avoid, three things to ask, two things to awake to, 74 B's, as in be exceedingly glad, be sober, be apt to teach. So lots of stuff there. We've got 30 be nots. We have, what else we got? Oops. We got 14 things to beware of, 5 things to charge, 5 things to consider, 3 things to continue in, 2 things to covet, 4 things to believe, 1 thing not to believe, 1 thing not to cast away, 2 things to endure, 2 classes to bless, 3 things to cast out, 2 classes to comfort, 6 classes to honor, 5 things to feed, 4 things to flee from. We're just getting started, all right? 10 things to do, 10 things not to do. 10 things to follow, 7 things about giving, 6 things to lay aside, 7 things to keep, 5 goes, 7 halves, 14 holds. Oh, we're not done yet. 100 lets. Now, we're not even going through this. There's 100 lets. Let no one be circumcised as a religious rite. Let no one seek to erase circumcision. For some reason, I just picked all the circumcision ones. Not sure why. All right, so lots of those. We got 12 let nots. 42 let us is. All right, 8 let us nots. 3 ways to live, 4 commands to love, 2 things not to love, 3 ways to love, 1 person to pray to. 8 put away, 6 put off, 12 put ons. 3 things to pray for, 2 ways not to pray, 3 ways to pray, 4 things to prove, 2 commands to rejoice, 1 class not to rebuke, 3 things to rebuke, 2 ways to rebuke, 4 things to rejoice in. We're getting there. 5 things to remember, 4 things to seek, 1 command to stand fast, 3 things to stand fast with, 12 takes, 18 take heeds, 5 things to stand in, 8 things to think on, 1 way to think, 5 commands to submit, 2 ways not to walk, 4 thou shalt, 8 thou shalt not, 7 things to walk in, and finally 200 additional miscellaneous commands. That adds up to 1,050 commands just from the New Testament alone. Not even talking the Old Testament, okay? And you look at these, and you say, what in the world is a Christian supposed to do with all that? And there are typically two responses. One, you look at all those 1,050 commands, and you meticulously try to keep those commands to make yourself feel like you're in a good relationship with God. The other typical reaction is to throw your hands up in the air and just give up and say, who in the world can keep 1,050 commands? The first response the Bible calls legalism. And that's the belief that Christians are still under law, believing that God's love and acceptance and approval of them is determined by how well they keep these 1,050 commands. And therefore, these 1,050 commands, man, they sure start feeling like obligations and duties you have to do. They feel a lot like, how many of you have ever, at your place of work, had to look through your human resources handbook? There's a lot of things you're supposed to do and not supposed to do in the workplace. And usually you don't remember them, and something comes up, and you have to go back and go through and try to figure out what was I supposed to do or not supposed to do. And it's usually long and thick with a lot of legalese. These 1,050 commands can feel like that human resources handbook. It's very overwhelming. Now, the second response, to throw your hands up in the air to all of these commands and just to give up, the Bible calls this license or licentiousness. And that is, you look at all these laws and you just dismiss them. You say, you know what, I am under God's grace. I am not under the law anymore. I can, God's rules don't matter anymore. And yeah, I should obey God, but you know what, it's not that big of a deal if I don't, because God has forgiven me of all my sins, and He will always forgive me of my sins. Now, these two responses to God's law and commands have been with us since the beginning, since the time of the New Testament. For example, the book of Galatians that Paul wrote was a response to legalism. Christians in his day, they became Christians, and they quickly went back to all these ritualistic ceremonies, and circumcision was the big one. They thought they had to do these things to keep God happy. And Paul says to them in Galatians 3:3-5, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And the book of Romans, that was a response to license. There were Christians in Rome who thought, you know, I'm saved, therefore I can live however I want. And Paul had to say this to them in Romans 6:15. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Absolutely not." The Bible rejects both legalism and license. In response to legalism, we're no longer under the law, having to keep it to get God's love and approval. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 10:4. Paul writes, "Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." And in response to license, we are free from God. We are not free from God's law altogether, living any way we want because we think we're under God's grace. I mean, listen to Jesus' words here. That's just going to put that to rest. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17-19. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, well, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so we say, okay, what gives? Are we just going to continue to vacillate between legalism and license? Like, all right, I'm over on this side. I got to keep all God's laws. And you realize, I can't keep God's law. Oh, I'll go back over here. And I'm under God's grace. I'll live any way I want. And you realize, oh, I should be keeping God's law. We just swing back and forth, back and forth. And that gets spiritually exhausting. That will just zap your spiritual life. No. If we want to avoid both of these errors, we must have a proper understanding of how God's law and God's grace work together in the gospel. And here's how it works in a nutshell. This is kind of the, you know, you write papers in college, they have thesis statements. Here is this morning's thesis statement. God's law drives us to the gospel. And the gospel frees us to love God's law. God's law drives us to the gospel. And the gospel frees us to love God's law. That is how it works. And now we're going to unpack how does that actually work. So let's start with the first half of that statement. How does God's law drive us to the gospel? Two things to say about that. First, the gospel helps us become aware of our failure to keep God's law. I don't know about you, when I highlighted those 1,050 commands, and I actually looked through them this week, it's a lot worse when you look through them. When they're just categorized, you're like, oh, okay. But when you look through them, there's a lot there. I became very aware of how I am not doing all that I should be doing. There are lots of things I'm supposed to be doing, as was listed there, that I'm not doing. And there are many things that I am doing that I ought not to be doing. In this way, the gospel is a lot like marriage. I love you, Kim. But it was a lot easier when I was single, all right? Because when I was single, I'm sure I was selfish back when I was single, but I had no idea. Because when I'm single, I can make up excuses, I can rationalize, I got nobody holding a mirror to me. But when I got married, Kim is, her humble heart, she's willing to let me know when I'm being a complete idiot, and when I'm acting stupid, when I'm being selfish. She holds a mirror up to me. Now, again, I'm sure I've always been that way, but now that I'm married, I'm aware of it more than I was before. And the same way with the gospel. The gospel is like that mirror. It shows us God's perfect standards and reveals to us how far we fall short of those standards. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the first thing the gospel does is help us become aware of our failure to keep God's law. But more than that, the gospel also warns us of the consequences of failing to keep God's law. We'll go back to our passage this morning, Galatians 3:10. Paul writes, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written," now we quote Deuteronomy, "cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." I mean, God doesn't give us any wiggle room here. He says, it's not good enough just to be good enough for a little time. He says, you need to be doing everything continually in the law. See, God made it clear in the Old Testament there are blessings for keeping his law and there are consequences for not keeping it. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And you may say, man, this is a bummer this morning, Lucas. This is bad news. It is and isn't, I guess. Because is it bad news when your doctor tells you there's something bad, there's something wrong, and we got to do something? It's a lot worse if your doctor, because they don't want to hurt your feelings, says, yeah, everything's okay. It'll be okay. And doesn't tell you how bad it really is, so you don't do anything about it. Same with the gospel. The gospel warns us of the consequences of our failure to keep God's law. And so here we see that these two things combine, the gospel making us aware of how we fail and making us aware of the consequence of that failure, how God's law would drive us to the gospel. The gospel, in a sense, is like this oversized, blinking neon arrow pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to the cross, saying, don't look at me. I'm just here to tell you how bad it is. I can't be your solution. I can't be your salvation. That's Jesus. The law, that's what the law does. The law points us to the gospel. The law drives us to the gospel. Now let's look at the second half of that statement. Let's see how the gospel now frees us to love God's law. So here are three things to say. First, the gospel frees us from the curse of the law. That's the first thing the gospel does. Now, of course, we've been talking about that for many weeks. Well, we've been talking about it for many years as well. The gospel, of course, is not about what you do for God. It's about what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And as Paul wrote this morning in our passage, in Galatians 3:11-13, Paul says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Clearly, because everyone fails the law. Because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Here's the good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And here Paul speaking of the cross, which was made of a tree. So the gospel tells us that Jesus has done something about our failures. He has atoned for our sin. He has made up for our imperfections. Therefore, when we have our faith in Jesus, the gospel frees us from the curse of the law. Second, through the gospel, Jesus does more than just forgive us our sins. In fact, through the gospel, we receive Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. We're given something. Last week, we talked about this. We examined this concept by looking at Romans 3:21-22. Where Paul writes, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets of the Old Testament testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Last week we talked about how we can establish our own righteousness, or we can receive this righteousness from God. It's a passive righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness given to us. So Jesus does more than just take away our sins at the cross. He doesn't just leave us morally neutral. No, better than that. He gives us his perfectness, his righteousness, so that when God evaluates us, when God looks at us, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, God accepts us and loves us and honors us not because of who we are, not because of what we do or have done, but solely because of Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, in us. Finally, one last thing to say of how the gospel frees us to love God's law. So the gospel does more than just forgive us our sins and impute God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness into us, but more than that, through the gospel we learn that God sends his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us, to indwell in us. Going back to our passage this morning, verse 14, Paul says that he, God, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive, what do we receive? We receive the promise of the Spirit. God has given us his Spirit to help us live like we should. And specifically, I love how Romans 5:5 puts, and this was the verse at the top of your bulletins this morning. Paul writes that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And this is going to be a key verse for us this morning. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given. It's that phrase there, his love, or other translations have the love of God. One commentator wrote about Romans 5:5 saying this: we commonly read the phrase the love of God in this verse as God's love for us. But contextually and linguistically, this phrase also has a sense of love from God or love for God. Because God loves us, he has poured into our hearts through the Spirit his own capacity to love and delight in himself. Think of it as, and this is a bad illustration, but think of it as like Cupid's arrow. All right, someone in the cartoons, Cupid strikes someone, and all of a sudden, ooh, hearts, hearts, I love this person. That's how God does. He pours his Spirit into us so that we are able to have his love in us to be able to love him back. I love how Martin Luther puts it. He says, the law is not kept by man's own power, but solely through Christ who pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts. To fulfill the law is to do its works with pleasure and love, which are put into the heart by the Holy Ghost. That last sentence is key. To fulfill the law is to do its works with pleasure and love. One can hear in Luther echoes of the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, you hear the psalmist. So many psalms are filled with the psalmist saying how much they love God's law, how much they desire it. For example, Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist writes, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That is what God is really looking for. That's why legalism nor license can ever fulfill what God really wants from us. And if you are a parent or have been a parent, you know this instinctively. I can't tell you how many times I come home from being at church. I come home, and there are just dirty clothes in the living room. My children love to just, when they come home, they just, I'm taking off my clothes. Ryan loves running around in just his underwear. Right? He loves it, and there's dirty clothes all over the living room. And so I say so often, pick up your dirty clothes. And sometimes you'll get Ryan, who just won't listen, and he goes to the other room and doesn't pick up his clothes. Or you have Allie, who will pick up her clothes, but she'll do it stomping the whole way and giving me a dirty look. Mean dad, make me pick up my clothes. Now, who did what I wanted them to do? Technically, you say, well, Allie picked up her clothes, but neither of them actually did what I wanted them to do. I want them to be like, Dad, you're a great dad. You know what? I trust you. You want me to pick these up for a good reason. I love you, Dad. I'm going to pick these up. You're a good guy. That never happens. That never happens. But that's what we're looking for, right? We're looking for them to do it with a good attitude, with the right heart. Wives, you know this instinctively. Which would you prefer? Your anniversary comes along and your husband doesn't care about your anniversary, doesn't get you anything, doesn't say happy anniversary, doesn't care, doesn't do anything. Or would you rather have a husband who says, here are your flowers, here is your candy, I have fulfilled my anniversarial obligations and duties to you. Could you sign here to make sure that you have received these gifts and that we are all squared away? No? All right. I got till June, so we'll figure this out for me. So, no, of course not. It's no different with God. As Christians, we don't set aside God's law, nor do we obey God's law just out of duty or obligation. But we obey God out of the gospel, out of the realization for all that God has done for us. We now want to obey his law. Out of his love that he's poured into us through his Spirit, we now desire to obey because we know how much it pleases God. We're not just doing it for ourselves. We want to do it because it pleases God. That's why Paul says in Romans 13:10 that love is the fulfillment of the law. Love. Not obedience. You can obey without love. You know that. But you can never love without obeying. Love is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. So do you see how God's law drives us to the gospel? How the gospel frees us to love God's law? Legalism and licentiousness, license, are ultimately, they're all focused on ourselves. It's about me keeping the rules or me breaking the rules. The focus is not on God and pleasing Him, it's on me. The gospel, however, turns things inside out. It turns our focus from ourselves and focuses it, right? It shines it on God. It's all about what we can do to please Him, what we can do to show Him our thankfulness and our gratitude, to show Him our love. Let me close with this quote from the Bible study that we did many years ago, which I am now turning into this sermon series. They had a great quote. They write this. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, the end, the goal, that is, the point of the law, is to drive us to Jesus. When we really get what this verse is saying, we begin to see that every command in Scripture points us in some way to Jesus, who fulfills that command for us and in us. He is our righteousness. We no longer need to construct our own righteousness. We are unable to do what the law commands us to do, but Jesus did it for us. And because He lives in us by His Spirit, we are enabled to do it. Not from obligation, but from delight. So every command in Scripture points us to our own inadequacy. Again, that's the bottom line of our chart, right? And every command magnifies the good and holy nature of God. That's the top line. And every command causes us to look to Jesus as the one who forgives our disobedience and enables our obedience. That, of course, is the cross that connects, that bridges those two lines. In other words, the law drives us to Jesus, and Jesus frees us to obey the law. That is how the gospel keeps us from sin, by driving us to Jesus. I have another handout for you to take on your way out, to take these principles and apply them to reading God's commands, all 1,050 commands from the New Testament. So read it, take it, try it, apply it, and see how God's law drives us to the gospel and how the gospel frees us to love God's law. Next week, we'll explore one of the key ingredients behind the power of the gospel, and that is repentance, how we do it wrong and how we can do it right. So join us for that next Sunday. Let's close the sermon time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess how often we do not keep your law, how often we perhaps fall under this false idea that, oh, we're forgiven of our sins, therefore we can live any way we want. We know that's not true. But Father, we know it's also not true that we have to keep these laws to earn your love and forgiveness. We have that in Jesus. He is our righteousness. Father, help that to sink in more and more, the gospel truth of what Jesus has done for us and how He has freed us. The truth that you have poured your Spirit into our hearts, and by doing so, you've poured your own love into our hearts, that we may love you back, that we may desire you, and desire to do what you ask us to do, because we want to please you, Father. Oh, Father, so often we forget that. Help us that be the motivating factor in our lives, that we do things not just to do them, to get you to like us. We don't do them to try to offset our bad stuff. But we do them because we want to please you. We want to make you happy. And knowing that the things that please you are best for us anyway, Father, that's just a bonus. So, Father, change our hearts. Free our hearts from the sin that so easily entangles us, that we may desire you as we ought, and that we might hate sin as we ought to do as well. Thank you. And as we now come to your table, Father, this is an opportunity for us to kind of square ourselves away, to ask for forgiveness if we are at any end of that pendulum, either legalism or license, Father, that we may hit the reset button and focus on the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that communion represents. So give us ears and eyes to receive that message once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.